verse 7. I'm glad I'm here tonight. Man, I heard people sick. I heard somebody said, I was so sick I couldn't even get out of bed. And I had to, he said. Oh, man. So pray for big Bob Wilson. Bob Wilson, he's a big guy. He's sick. So pray for him. He's recuperating. Amanda, the gal taking care of me. I've been stuck in the house for 5 days until finally came today. Hallelujah. Got to go do some grocery stuff, shopping. And boy, that old motorcycle look at me, just stick his tongue out at me and said, who you think you are? And so anyway, I'm glad Renee's sick. God bless her. And boy, watch out. Don't get that stuff, amen. Well, let's stand to read God's Word tonight. The great verses start out, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. All right, Psalm 141, verse 7. Enjoyed going over this today. It's been 2 weeks since I've been able to teach. I'm trying to be a week or two weeks ahead. And I thought I'd better go over this one more time today. Just check it out. This morning, bless my heart. Amen. I can't wait to get to Psalm 142 because, boy, that started me crying this morning. God just touched my heart. I'm so happy to see that God still cares for me. Amen. Aren't you glad God cares for you? He remembers you and knows what's going on. And, hey, when everybody else is against you, God's still ahead of it all. Psalm 141, verse 7. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, and when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the ground. And he said there's a kind of like a guy was chopping some wood, and all of a sudden he exhumed some graves. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. Indeed is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nest, whilst that I withal escape. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts now, Lord, as we look in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for David writing this to us. Remind us of what a great God you are. Lord, you're a God of justice. Lord, I thank you for that. It upsets me so bad, Lord God, when our government calls that which is bad, good. And that which is good, bad. Lord, I know that it's horrendous up in heaven for you to see this. But Lord, you know what's going on and you know the end result. And we thank you for that. We mortals don't know too much about it. We get very frustrated, upset what's going on. But we do know one thing. You're a God of justice, and you will not let it continue. And Lord God, you will stop it someday when that trump shall sound, and Lord, the great God of heaven is going to take over this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our bones are scattered at the mouth, grave's mouth. Some atrocity had happened and had taken place, and it really brought David really upset him. And Rotterdam, a great writer, thinks that this is he was thinking about Doeg. If there's anybody in the Bible I hate more than Doeg, I hate Doeg. I just hate him. He was a Edomite. He was a snitch. He was a ruthless man. When King Saul told him, when he came into I believe it was Abimelech and the priest there, and when he said, "How come you were so kind to David?" and the priest said, "Good night, David's your best soldier you got. He's the most honorable man you have in your kingdom." And he said, "What'd you do to him? I heard you gave him some bread." "Yeah, I gave him some bread. Hungry." And you know, remember the story now. David lied and said he was at the king's business. He wasn't at the king's business. He's running from the king. And that's where he got Goliath's sword. He said, "There's no sword like this." And he got the sword. And he took off so fast, didn't even take his gun. I mean, his sword. And so he got Goliath's sword. He said, there's none like this sword. And he also got some food for him and his men. And they took off running. Well, of course, Doeg was there, and he watched all this. And he sent word to the king. He said, hey, the priest is really friendly to David, and he was doing all that. Well, when he came there, the king said, what did you do this for? You're my enemy. He said, no, I'm not your enemy. He's the best warrior you got. And, of course, you remember, King Saul got so upset that he said, kill them all. Kill all the priests, all of them. And none of them would. They just stepped back. All his soldiers stepped back, except for Doeg. And Doeg slew them all, except for one. He got away and got to be with David and told David what had happened. But anyway, many people believe Rotterdam thinks it was Doeg, the Edomite, at the command of David. He pictures the victims being hastily buried in the mass burial, and a farmer later plowing up the bones, thus recalling the dark tragedy. Whether the incident lies in the back of the verse, it's hard to say. Probably it took place in a later date, maybe in the Psalms. But some such discovery of mass graves, however, might well have sparked David's words when he says this. And he knew enough about Saul's erratic violence to know the mass murders were not beyond him, and he did. Boy, you know, you watch Saul's life, and like I told you the last couple of months, I've been reading about Samuel and Saul, and you see him at first, man, he's there, you know, but he just keeps delineating, going away from God, getting madder and madder. And finally God says, hey, I don't want nothing to do with you. He even told Samuel, quit praying for him, leave him alone. He's past the point of no return. It was thus that David saw the end of these wicked men. Their position looked secure enough. They looked as immovable rocks, but rocks were going to be shattered. I'm going to tell you something. God is still on the throne. And I know there's a lot of people, a lot of things being said about our country, a lot said about politics. Now, I'm going to pull over and I'm going to just be a little political right now. Vote. Vote for the one. We're not trying to vote in a pastor. We're voting in a businessman. We're voting in somebody to protect us from our country, in our country. And you vote. You take the lesser of two evils. You say, but Pastor, I'm too strong. No, you take the lesser of two evil. I only really remember only a couple presidents in the United States. President George Washington, I believe he was a Christian. Abraham Lincoln was a Christian. Reagan was a Christian. I'm not sure about some other guys, but I do know those. Okay, praise the Lord, you know. But still, we're not. You vote. Don't you dare. Don't you dare go and not vote because you're taking my vote away from me. Because I think you vote about the same way out if you're conservative. Amen. All right, enough of that. I hope you took that off there. You know, one man said, you know, you see these men that are so huge in history. Given time and persistence, I want you to know that iron can shatter rock, and rock can reduce to rubble, and God's hammer can shatter the biggest rock. Let me ask you a question. Where's the Alexanders today? Where's the Neros? Where's the Napoleons? Where's the Hitlers? Where's the Stalins? And on, we could name them even today. God has shattered them. They are dead now, and their bones are strewn at the mouth of Sheol. In spite of his dismay at the violence of Saul, at the treachery of Saul's advisors, at the malice of those who would direct Saul's hatred against himself, and at those who falsely befriended him, David took courage. Listen to me now. David took courage. You can take courage. In time that God would level them to the dust, time was not on their side, but time has always been on God's side. After this brief glance of his powerful and tenacious foes, David brought his eyes back to God. Sometimes we don't focus on God like we should. David got his eyes back to focus God. Said, you know, hey, wait a minute. Let's focus our eyes. That is the sensible thing to do. It gave him a sense of a proportion, and he would see the big picture. And look at what he says in verse 8. David throws himself on God. When you're having all your problems and all your sorrows that's coming into your life, throw yourself onto God. You say, dear God, I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know where to go. But my eyes are upon Thee, O God, the Lord. In Thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. There must have been many times when David felt defenseless and massively clueless before the remitting enmity of Saul, perhaps never more so than when he had discovered that the people in the high places were wanting to use him to further their own mischievous end. But David's eyes were no longer on Saul, no longer on the conspirator. His eyes were on the Lord. He was no longer trusting in his own cleverness or his own courage. He was looking to the Lord. And that's where you've got to get yourself at. That. You've got to just look to the Lord. You may be clever, and you may get away with a few things in your life. But deep down inside, it's got to be God. It's got to be God. You can't do it. We can't do it. I saw a man today. I hadn't seen him for years. Years. And I go place by his place of business. I had bought a boat, and it needed to be refiberglassed. And he told me, bring it over here, and I'll help you, Reverend. He called me Reverend. And we fiberglassed the inside of that boat. Really made it really nice. But I hadn't seen him for years. And I talked to him about the Lord many times, but he just had no time for the Lord. Today at Sam's Club, I was picking up a few things I needed for the house. And he says, hey, Pastor Shear, you don't know me, do you? I said, I am so sorry. I said, man, I recognize so many people. You know, I've been here 34 years. And I said to him, I said, I am sorry. He said, been working on your fiberglass boat lately? I said, oh, my goodness. Man, I gave me a hug. And I said, how you doing? Good. I said, what are you doing now? He says, I want to tell you. He said, I started to go to church. I said, what? And he told me, one of my chaplains, Bobby King's church, and he said, man, I love it there. He said, but I tease him all the time, have a name like King. I said, that's something with the autos, buy autos there. But anyway, and we talked for quite a while, and I thought all those times that I'd talked to him about Jesus, and I didn't think it ever hit, but boy, it hit. Amen? Isn't that something? And boy, he's faithful to church. What a, you know, it is an interesting and easily fact that when we are walking, where we look is the direction where we go. And if we keep our eyes steadily fixed to the right, our footsteps will wander to the right. And if we look steadfast to the left, we're going to go to the left. If we look straight ahead, we'll look straight ahead. When I was a boy, my daddy was a stickler about having his field plowed in a straight line. I'm sure, Scott, you know what I'm talking about. And to plow the straightest furrow across the wide field was quite a feat for me. And I always liked my daddy to start it off and get it going. And he'd just put your wheel down in that furrow and you just ride her down, amen. Well, my dad would tell me, he finally says, now listen, son, don't you know the secret of plowing a straight line? I said, Dad, I just can't do it. Man, I'm wandering over here and wandering over here. It looked like a snake trail, man, when I tried to plow that field. And boy, I'll tell you what, he didn't let me plow next to the road. He made me plow back in the woods, you know, by the woods, so nobody could see it, you know. He said, son, when you get that tractor straightened up, he says, you can't draw anything straight unless you have 3 points. And he says, for instance, you see that tree down there? I said, yes. He said, you don't take your eyes off that tree. And he said, you put your eye right on that muffler of the tractor. And he said, with you looking at that steering wheel and that, he said, you pull a straight line. I did it once. I'll just say once. I did it once, straight as an arrow. He's so proud of me until I went and tried it again. And he said, let me do it. You see, you will drive a straight line right to it just as long as you keep your eye and never waver. Sometimes we're in our life, we're going down, we're trying to do the straight and narrow. Amen? Aren't we all trying to do the straight and narrow? We're trying to live the spot and love. And all of a sudden, something over here gets our eye. Maybe our neighbor's got something new. Or maybe we have a sickness or an illness in our family, and we see this family that seem to be, I'll say, hellraisers. You know, they got beer cans all over the place, and they're living like the devil and acting like the devil and talking like the devil. And you're working so hard to stay and straighten out. All of a sudden you see this, and you start thinking, says, how does that happen? How come they get it like that? We don't. How come it seems like every time we turn around, we got a bill, we can't get this, but we have to pay our this and got to get that. Man, we tithe, we give our to missions, we just, why is that? Hey, let me tell you something. Stay on the straight and narrow. You don't want their stuff because their stuff has a lot of stuff hanging on it. They got a lot of problems going to go with it. You say, well, I don't see it. No, you don't see it because you don't see their, they're going to try everything they can to say how big they are and how wonderful they are. But let me tell you something. When you lay your head on the pillow at night and you realize you've went a straight line, you've done what God told you to do, and you've lived by the Bible, you read your Bible, and you prayed for your family and prayed for your kids, and man, I'll tell you what, you keep serving God. You say, but what are my kids? They fall off. Hey, you know what? Number one, you got to take care of yourself. Listen to me now. You've got to take care of yourself. Your kids get grown up, they have a free will just like you had a free will. They can make their choices like they want. They'll do what they want to do. You can't push them to do anything different. While they're in the home, you can keep the thumb down on them. You can keep the wrench torqued on that nut pretty good. But you know when they leave that house, you know it's kind of interesting. Breaks your heart many times. Breaks your heart. But you will stand before God by yourself. And what you've done with God's word and what you've done with God speaking to your heart is how God is going to judge you. You be faithful. The Bible says that we are to train up a child where he should go. And when he is old, he what? Will not depart from it. That's a suggestion. That is not a law because even Adam and Eve's father did his best for them, and did they turn? Did they go away? Yes or no? Did they have the best father? Absolutely. Did they have everything they needed? Absolutely. But it's a choice that we have. People don't like that because then they have nobody to blame. They don't have nobody to blame. I don't have anybody to blame except myself for the way I live. You don't have anybody else to blame but you, yourself. And why don't you just be honest about it and say, you know what? That was me. I did it. Boy, I tell you what. You know, excuses. I heard so many excuses. You know what an excuse is? It's an onion. Excuses like onion. Every time you peel off a layer, it's still the same onion. Still the same onion. Just a little smaller. But it stinks worse. Amen. David's soul was destitute, but he had a good solution. Finding the honorable way out, kept his eyes resolutely on the Lord. Look at what he said in verse 9. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins. Gins were a trap, a mechanical device. Trap. You ever heard of the cotton gin? Cotton gin was that to catch the seeds from the cotton wool of the workers of iniquity. Boy, I pray that all the time. I said, dear God, keep me from the snares which they have laid. I remember years ago I used to play bugle for the Legional. And when they'd have a funeral, they'd call me up and said, hey, Rev, says, can you play at such and such at such a time, such a cemetery? I said, yeah, I'll come over there. And I figure I'd get a dollar a toot. That was $3. Three more bucks. But anyway. And I did that for years. Probably about 15 years when I first came to town. I was trying to get any money from anybody. Well, there's a couple guys, Marine guys, crazy old buggers, And they were drunks. I mean, they were just flat-out drunks. The only reason they came was for their Legion coins. So they'd go in. I don't know if they still do that. Huh? Yeah, but did they have coins? VFW. That's who I did. Not the Marine, but I did it for the VFW. Yeah, whatever. Yeah. And so I'm not going to ask you what you do with yours. But anyway, one of the guys said, "Hey, Rev," he said, "how about a beer?" And I says, "Man, I tell you what, I don't drink. I just don't." I said, I don't drink. I said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "I'm sure there's Christians can drink, and that's okay with me, but not me. I can't do it. I won't do it." And he said, "Well," he said, "come on." He said, "Why won't you drink?" I said, "I ain't going to put no alcohol. You know," I said, I only got a few brain cells up in my brain, and they say when you drink alcohol, it kills your brain cells. Man, I can't lose one of them." And they all laughed at me. Next time next time I get a job, I have to go all the way down to Craig, Montana. You know, off the hill where you turn to go to Holder Lake? And I went down there, and we're waiting for the hearse. Hearse hadn't come, and this one guy says, "Hey, Rev," he said, come here. He said, "I want you to know, I got something for you. It's called Near Beer." I said, "I told you I don't drink beer." No, this doesn't happen. "Look at right here. It says no alcohol." And I said, "Sir," I said, "I'll be honest with you. I can't do it." And I offended him. Boy, he was so upset about me. "It's good night. I paid all this money for this." I said, "I'm really sorry. I'll give you money back for it, but I said, I won't do it." You know, what if I would have? You know, what if I would have? Nobody had known except those guys. They'd probably put it on TV or something. But anyway, there are people out there that try to get us, and I ain't going to do it. And there's guys at work that will try to get you. Oh, man, you make, I know Brother Jason, he was it was so hard on him when he got his master's sergeant. They wanted to have him drink a beer. They wanted this and that, and he said, "I won't do it." And thank God for men like that. That's men with character, amen? Thank you, men. Thank you, men, for taking your stance anyway. I'm not going to do that. He said, "Keep me." I mean, he prayed. The expression comes from the sense of root word, which in this verse, David wanted the Lord to watch out for him. Oh, I need God to watch out for me. Boy, so many times. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a good Christian home, but I went to school and I had some bad influences. I had a real bad influence in high school. And I said some words I wish I would have never said. Did some things I wish I would have never did. David wanted the Lord to watch out for him. Every once in a while, I'd be going down the road. I'd be going in the grocery store or something. Some kind of music would come on, and all of a sudden, I think of something, sing his place. I don't know if you do that or not, but I do. And I said, "God have mercy on my soul." It is one of God's way of showing us that that He is still on the throne, and that His moral government of human affairs indeed is a power to be reckoned with. Men and nations lay down with their own hands the paving stone along the retribution trail. The long history of the Bible we see shows that God will not give up on us. Aren't you glad about that? All right, let's go to Psalm 142. Happy day, happy day. Got 9 minutes here to go. And I'll try to have you out right on time. Let's stand and read God's Word, Psalm 142. Do you know in your Bible it should say, right at the top it says, Mishkil. See that? That means an instruction psalm. Anytime you see that, it means it's an instruction. This is an instruction for you. A prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Sounds pretty lonely, doesn't it? I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion, the land of the living. I love that. He says, well, at least I'm still living, amen. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, and thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Father, speak to our hearts now as we look into this portion of Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title tells us this psalm David written to us in the cave. It's probably in the cave either Adullam or in Gedi. David's trouble as a young man came swiftly to a head at King's court. It's amazing. It seems like David never even had time to grow up. After David had tried to have him, after Saul had tried to have him murdered in his own daughter's, him and his daughter's bed, he fled to Nayah. He had a secret meeting with a loyal friend, Jonathan, who was Saul's son, who promised to find out if it was safe for him to come home or not. Shortly afterwards, Jonathan returned from a clandestine meeting with David and warned him that his life was in danger, great danger. And by the time King David was under the tormenting influence of a demon, the Bible says in just two chapters, nine times he tried to kill David. Try to murder him nine times. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever been that close to death. David fled to Philistia for political asylum, and it was a disastrous move. He escaped from Gath, only acting like he was insane. Back in Israel, he sought refuge in the cave of Adullam, a big cave not far from the famous Valley of the Shadows. It was a natural refuge for beleaguered outlaws, for those who allied with him. David's own family came to that cave about the time. It evidently was not safe anymore, even for David's family in Bethlehem. A growing band of desperados, refugees from Saul's excessive and injustice, found a natural leader in David. The frightened priest Abathar also joined David after Saul slaughtered his family at the priest of Nob. There was treachery everywhere at this time, even from the men of Keilah, whose town David came and rescued. Remember, he went and rescued those people. Shortly after that, they said, "Is David in your city?" And they said, "Yes." "Will you turn him over if we come?" They said, "Yes." Shortly after a peculiar act of treachery, David made use of another cave western in Gedi. Saul, with some of his 3,000 chosen men, were selected from all Israel, scoured the countryside in search of David. The hunt for Jason blossomed in a national crusade. Saul's whole life became one mad obsession. Kill David. That's all he could think about. Yeah, have you ever met any people like that? They just, they got their scope on it. And they won't look at any place else. I mean, they're going to get somebody, get rid of it. I've seen it work. I've seen work where somebody did something kind of out of order, but not bad. But that I've seen that boss just some way, he said, I'm going to get him. Finally, they get him. While David and his men were hiding in the recesses of the cave of Gedi, Saul came into that same cave and apparently alone threw himself down and fell asleep and was now in David's power, and David crept up to him, but instead of killing his enemy, he contented himself by cutting off a piece of his robe. You remember that story. After David left the cave and was positioned with his men a little distance, David showed himself, and he exhibited a piece of Saul's clothing. He saw, and he showed the demented king that had his crusade against him was unjust. It is against that stormy background that David wrote Psalm 142, 1 through 6. He was alone. Listen to this now. There's nothing worse than being chased when you're alone. If you got a couple wingmen with you, it's not as dangerous because somebody can sleep and somebody can be awake. His fellow outlaws were not yet with him after he escaped from Gath, nor had he yet become their guerrilla chief. And with force of several hundred, though the determined men at his command, the psalm is a Mishkel psalm written for instruction. David felt that the lesson that he had learned in his trouble should be recorded to help others in the same battle. David was keenly aware of the distressing circumstances. It was the object of his persistent manhunt on him. Day after day, week after week, year after year. You know, that gets old after a while. That gets real old. And he is the object of persistent manhunt at home. He had been refused asylum in Philistia. He has no home. He has few friends. His flight to Gath had caused the murder of the entire family of the priest at Nob. No wonder he's in distress. And he says, look here, I cry unto the Lord with my voice, verse 1. With my voice unto the Lord do I make my supplication. There is more than one way to cry unto the Lord. There is, for instance, the groaning of the spirit, which cannot find outlets of words. Sometimes there's a prayer that you pray and you can't even pray. You say, dear Holy Spirit of God, I don't even know what to pray. You just pray for me. How many have been there? Yeah. I don't know how to pray. This, however, was a spoken request. This prayer. He said, cry unto the Lord with my voice. Twice in this verse he mentions his voice. It was audible, spoken prayer. Well, sometimes an actual spoken, when you're speaking your prayer out loud, you articulate the thought that you have in your mind and it converts into vague longing into something concrete. I don't know about you, but my mind tends to wander. You know that song says, tend to wander, Lord, I feel it. I say that to my brain, it tends to wander, Lord, I can't find it. Our thoughts tend to wander, drifting here and there. That's why I keep this. When I'm praying, I keep this little book here. Because if I think of something, I write it down and go back to praying, amen. Because if I don't, guess what I'm doing? Oh, I got to think. Oh, man, I got to do that. Oh, man. Oh, Marcia's got to have that. And so praying out loud keeps us focused. Dissipating themselves into abstract whims, our mind rebels against articulating thoughts. One man said they go off wool gathering, leaving the original thought abandoned and soon forget it altogether. How many have ever done that? Come on, be honest with you. You'll be praying and you all forget what you're praying about. Speaking puts thoughts into words. It calls for exactness, which often eludes us when we content ourselves to unvoiced prayer. I do a lot of unvoiced prayer. I'm talking to somebody. Many times I'm praying. I say, dear God, you're going to help me to help that person, the Holy Spirit. I was at a gas station today, and a man next to me, he said something to me. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is. And he said something about heaven or something. I said, hey, I said, you on your way to heaven? He said, I sure am. I said, man, that's good. That's good. I wanted to talk to him about Jesus, amen. And sometimes we have to pray. So, Holy Spirit, do your work, amen. Then he said to me, he said, you know the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted. He's all away. I hope I meet that guy again. He's kind of funny old dude, man. So David prayed out loud. He requested, was spoken request, and he put his concern into words, which is a very sensible thing to do. First, there is the complaint of his lip. I pour out my complaint before him. He says, how much of what we call praying is really complaining? we would not like to admit that perhaps David did. How many of you complain to God? Amen. How wonderful God is. He listens even though at our complaints. There he sits on high, surrounded by the scene of splendor. No mind can conceive. No pen can describe. Every whirling atom, every blazing star proclaims his wisdom, love, and power. He's attending by shining seraphims to singing praises. Thereto the chanting cherubim ceaselessly proclaim his holiness. Angel choir singing his praise awake the echoes of the everlasting hills. The spirit of just men made perfect at their anthems, celebrating on high and wonder of the redemption he hath rolled. Yet he listens to my complaining. That's incredible. What a magnificent God. Our loving God is forever planning for us, looking out for us, and implementing ways to make our eternity happier. He sovereignly overrules the factor of time and space so that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that call according to his purpose. He has determined that we shall be heirs together with his Son, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers, and every name that names, not only in this world, but the world to come. He intends for us to be glorious than the shining ones who walk in the golden streets of heaven. How dare we complain? Should we not rather sing a song? All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. I know I got a couple minutes on you, but stay with me just for a second because this will finish the idea here. David also records the complication in his life. He said, I show before you my trouble. He says, as if it's not already known, he wonderfully that his father reveals himself supremely as father. As a father pities his child, the Lord pities the fear him. We come to God knowing that he is big enough, loving enough, kind enough to lend a sympathetic ear in our trouble, knowing they are very big to us, and knows and understands. And here's the point I want to make with you. Our children come running to us with a scratched knee, a broken toy, or some childish complaint, confident that we will make everything well again. And all God's people said, yeah. Busy as we might be with what we are doing, perhaps beyond the ability a child can even comprehend, we feel a sudden surge of warmth at the little one's tearful plea. We stop, we gather the little toddler in our arms, whisper words of comfort or hope, and either take care of the problem or promise we'll fix it in just a while. Off that little teeny one, confident that all will be well, leaving behind a warm glow in his parent's heart. Thank God. He cares about you. He cares when you're tired. He cares when you don't know which way to turn. He cares when all the problems, the heartaches, all the crazy things going on in your life. He cares about you. You say, but preacher, I'm afraid I shouldn't complain. God didn't say not to complain to him, did he? He said, bring it to me. My God is big enough to take anything that you can dish out to him. He's big enough to accept anything that you can talk to him about. There's things I can talk to God, I can't talk to nobody else. And I'm glad I have a God because he's not a gossiper and doesn't go around and tell everything about me. So God wants to hear your voice. And he wants to help you. Don't be upset. You're his sheep of his pasture. And he is my shepherd. I shall not want. Father, thank you.